Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and thankful that you can share this day with us, with Tommy and Amanda and with Tobias. And he's a hard act to follow, okay? So, but we've been talking about being a witness, and the witnesses over this past month. You know, the early church, if you know the four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus and his life. And then the very next book is the book of Acts, is where we've been for the last couple weeks. And the book of Acts is how the church started. You know, what happened out of the life of Jesus that brought Christianity into existence. And it happened really basically on word of mouth. The people didn't get together and said, well, let's get a marketing plan. Let's have an advertising campaign. Let's put up posters or let's send out mailings to everybody or, you know, we'll have big publicity. No. People just told each other what was going on. They just talked about who Jesus was and their interaction with him and what they'd heard and what they'd seen. And their witness just exploded all across. A witness is a powerful, powerful thing. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Belize with our missions team, and we were down there building a house for a family, and you're going to get to hear in August, or I think all of our mission teams are going to report back, and you'll get a chance to kind of find out what went on down there. Well, one of the things that we've learned in Belize was there was a couple murders of young people in the past month or so when we had been down there. And we said, well, that's awful. Did they catch them? They said, well, yes, they know who did it. They said, but they probably won't go to prison. I said, why not? And they said, because no one will witness to this. They've been intimidated by others. The people came to them and said, if you go to court and you witness against, if you tell the truth as to what happened here, we're going to come and destroy your family. Said, so they probably won't say anything. So a witness is a powerful thing to tell the truth. I'm glad we have what we call a witness protection program, right? And I think they need one in Belize to kind of help protect the people, you know, that they would have the courage to come forward and to tell what's going on. Well, today we're going to talk about one of the witnesses of the church. He's a young man named Stephen, and he very much believed what Jesus had told him. On the day that Jesus left, he said to his disciples, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes over you. And then he said to all his disciples, he said, and you are going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell my story. And you're going to tell it here in Jerusalem. You're going to tell it in Judea, kind of the whole state around it. You're going to tell it in Samaria. And you're going to tell it to the other parts of the world. You're going to let them know what's really going on with all of this. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at one of these young witnesses. His name is Stephen. And if you'd like to follow along with me, the Bibles that we have here in the church are in the seats, the racks there right in front of you. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, the very end, in Acts chapter 7. It's page 1096. If you'd like to pick it up and come along and take a look at what's going on with all these things. And so what we see in this story is we see the story of Stephen, and he's telling a little bit about what's happening to him and what's going on. So in Acts chapter 6, we read this. We said, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So this is a remarkable young man. A remarkable young man who kind of has been touched by the power of Christ. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's using him to kind of, you know, tell Jesus' story and to live out Jesus' life with all of them. And so as this is happening, people are kind of wondering, wow, what a sharp young guy. So I thought it'd be great to put up a picture of Stephen. And so I Googled Stephen, you know, from the Bible, and they had all these old, old pictures, you know, like the, I guess, you know, not very attractive. So when I Googled Stephen, the first thing that came up was a man named Stephan Curry. And some people would say that if you were a sports fan, some of people would say that he has performed great wonders and signs as well, right? Because they've won the basketball title there at the Golden State two out of the last 3 years, and he's one of the most remarkable young players. Well, I'll just take one little sideline. You probably don't hear this on television or in the papers with all that, but look what this is what Stephen Curry has to say. The man who died for our sins on the cross. I know I have a place in heaven waiting for me because of him. There's Stefan being a witness, right? Because of him. And that's something no earthly prize or trophy could ever top. Did you get the witness? He's telling you of all the things he's done and all the awards that have been given to him and everything that we think is so important. He said, nothing to him is more important than to know the man who died for him and to have him in their life. I guess we could just stop right there, right? Stefan has spoken to us, right? Well, back to the Bible. Are you ready? Yeah. Okay. Back to the Bible now. We look and we see that Stephen, this one that that we're reading about in Acts chapter 6 here, he is able to do these things, and the people are really listening to him. He's having impact with all of them. But then verse 9, it says, opposition arose. And I guess this is pretty normal, that when you begin to talk about Jesus and begin to talk about the life that he wants to give us and his impact in the world, some people don't like it. I've noticed that you could almost talk about anything. And go to a party, hang out with people, sit with your family and friends. You could talk about this and that and everything else. But if you ever want to stop a conversation, just bring up about, I was thinking about Jesus the other day, and watch and see what happens, right? Or I was reading something about Jesus. Could I just share this with you? People are kind of like, whoa, what's going on, right? And so as Stephen was doing these things, opposition arises. And people began to come against him. And you can see them. And then he says they began to argue with Stephen. But in their arguing, well, it goes on in verse 10 and says, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit had given him when he spoke. And so they're having these discussions about who is this man Jesus and what this is all about. And Stephen speaks out about this. And then with all of this, Stephen is doing so well that the religious establishment, the people there who kind of run the temple and have been really in opposition to this message of Jesus, they begin to really rise up against him. And they get very angry about it. And so it says that they secretly persuaded some men to say some things that were untrue about Stephen. In verse 12, it says, they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen. And they brought him in before the Sanhedrin. And they produced false witnesses to testify against him and to say, oh, this guy said this and he said that and he's against us and he wants all these other things. Now, does this sound familiar? Because this is exactly what these people did when they arrested Jesus. And remember that little trial they had for him the night that before he was crucified? They brought him in, they had people come in and they were giving testimony. They were false witnesses. They'd kind of been paid to do this. And they kept contradicting each other. And nobody could really kind of make a bad case against Jesus. Nobody could even find anything that he'd done that was wrong. And yet they still decided and ruled that he was going to be guilty with all of this. And so they did the same thing to Stephen. This is their MO. This is how they handle problems. First, we try to intimidate people, like, don't talk about this. Because if you do, bad things are going to happen to you. And then if you're not intimidated, then they bring you in and threaten you. And then they bring you in, they bring false witnesses in. They try to discredit you. And then all of a sudden, and now they're going to say, now we're going to silence you. And they really thought that they had silenced Jesus, didn't they? They'd take him out and humiliate him and beat him and then go and have the Romans crucify him for them. And that would certainly stop all of this. And nobody would believe this anymore because they would see this is the wrong way to go. And anybody who follows that way, that's what's going to happen to them. But the church just kept exploding. It was touching people from all backgrounds and all cultures. I mean, they were doing wonderful things. And the way that they were joining together and the focus that they had on Jesus and the power that God's Spirit was giving to them, more and more people were joining the church. More and more people wanted to be a part of all this. And Stephen was one of them. And now they're saying, we'll do the same thing again. We'll stop this whole thing. And so they did this little kangaroo court that they'd set up. They said to Stephen, now, you're guilty of all this, right? And they said, how do you answer all these charges? And in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen responds, and he speaks back to them. And it's a long passage. I'm not going to read it all to you today. Maybe you can take it and take a look at it. From Acts chapter 7, from verse 1 all the way to like verse 50. 50 verses. What Stephen does, this young man stands up in front of all the religious leaders and all the establishment, all the teachers of the law, and he begins to give them a lesson. He goes back and says, now do you remember what happened when God called Abraham? And how Abraham heard his call and he came out and he began to form his people? I get to do a lot of funerals and weddings. And there's a lot of funerals and weddings, we have people who don't normally come to church. And people from all different backgrounds and cultures. And sometimes when I speak, we have a little time together and that kind of thing. And after we're done, someone will always come up to me and kind of say, well, I'm not really a Christian. And they'll say, yeah, but I really enjoyed being here today and I was interested in what you had to say. In fact, I'm really an atheistic Jew. And I always kind of smile at that point and think, an atheistic Jew, let's see, that's quite interesting. Should I go back and talk to you about Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish people? Now, let's see. Do you think he was atheistic, right? I mean, it was God who called it. Do you see the humor in all this, right? That the only reason that there are Jews in the world is because there's a living God who called Abraham out. And so Stephen tells the story of Abraham. He talks about Joseph and how Joseph was sold into slavery. But how God used him and gave him a great position in Egypt. And when his father Jacob and all of his brothers who had hated him so much, when they were starving in the famine, they came, and how God used Joseph to save the family and to save the Jewish people. Then how after they'd been enslaved, how he used Moses. And so he's telling the story to these people, the people who teach the law, the people who are the professors and the rulers and all these things. And he's telling us this whole story with all of this. It reminds me this week, did you see in the paper the New York State Regents exams for geometry? You know, that there was a problem that was wrong. Did you see this? And so I think a young 7th or 8th grader here on Long Island, he reworked the problem and he sent it in to them and said, I think you've got this wrong, right? So it's really something that a young person could stand up to all the establishment and kind of say, look, here's what the right answer is. So Stephen tells them the whole story, all the way through the prophets and through Joshua and through King David and Solomon along the way. And he says, and guess what? Jesus is the fulfillment of all the things that God was doing. Everything that I learned in Hebrew school, everything that God was put in place, Jesus connects all the dots. He's the reason. He's the one who pulls all this together. And he says, that's why we trust him. That's why we believe in him. That's why we're witnessing about him. He's God's fulfillment. This is God coming to be with us. And we see that the history is being fulfilled. All the prophecies that you taught us about, Jesus has fulfilled these things. And he's so excited about it. And that just made them even more angry. In fact, Stephen went on and even said, here in verse 51, look what it says. He says, now the problem is this. He said, all of you, you're very a stiff-necked people. That's what God would often say to the people of Israel. He would send a prophet to them and they wouldn't listen. In fact, sometimes they would throw the prophet out, even kill the prophet. Like, we don't want to hear that. And Stephen says to these people, the courage that he has to say, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. That somehow, you know, here you are teaching about God, but when God tries to speak to you and tries to work into your life, no, you're saying, no, we don't want this. Verse 52, he says, was there ever a prophet in your ancestors you did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. The righteous one, meaning Jesus, the one God himself coming to be with us. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who received the law that was given through angels, and you haven't even obeyed it. Boy, sometimes it takes a young person to kind of stand up and have the courage to really say to the establishment, to the people who were there, kind of built this whole, you know, montage of religiosity, kind of say, yes, You've got all the words right, but there's nothing in our heart. We don't really believe this. We don't see what God's doing in all of this. And sometimes we can have a very religious heritage, and sometimes we can have a very, you know, religious background, but miss what this is really all about. You know, when Stephen said this, they were ready to just jump on him. I mean, he just basically said that he was basically, they were trying to say, we're going to try to shut you down and silence you in all of these things, because we really don't believe this. That this whole message of Jesus just kind of turns everything upside down. So the pressure intensifies. And you see what we read here. He said, the members of the Sanhedrin, when they heard this, they were furious that a young man would speak to them this way and talk about how resistant they've been to all of this. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. Earlier, you heard our worship band here, Pursuing JC. Did you hear them? Devin sang that song, show me your glory. Show me, God, that you're there. Show me your power. Show me that your spirit is really powerful and real. Stephen looked up to heaven, full of the Holy Spirit, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, he just poured gasoline on the fire, okay? These people who are basically trying to say, you know, we're dismissing this whole message of Jesus. We don't want anything to do with this. Stephen is now telling them that Jesus is sitting next to God, that he is truly God himself. And that's made them even more unhappy with that. So what did they do? The Bible says that they covered their ears and they yelled at him, yelled at the top of the, and they rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. That means they picked up rocks and began to throw them at him. I mean, sometimes in these situations, they would kind of be at a higher position, and they put him down, and they start throwing these rocks down at him, and good-sized rocks, one after another, until they just took his life. And there, where they were taking the drug him out and began to throw these rocks at him, and meanwhile, witnesses had laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? That when they took Jesus out and drug him out there to Golgotha, and they nailed him to the cross, what did he do? He looked up into heaven, and he talked to God, you know, talked to his heavenly Father. And of all the things that he said, do you remember what he said? He said, Father, forgive them. These people who were killing him. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. So here we see Stephen not just telling the truth and being a witness to the truth, but we see him basically doing what Jesus did. Looking to God and kind of saying, God, show me yourself. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. I want to know that I'm really following you, and that I've been a witness for you. And Father, for these people who don't understand, forgive them. Give them more time. Help them to come to the point where they can understand and know who you are as well. You know, being a witness for Jesus doesn't mean that we're condemning, doesn't mean that we're judgmental, doesn't mean that we're kind of obnoxious and rude and kind of angry towards other people. No, no, no. God's message is that he wants all people to come to him. He wants them to know him, to understand that they were created to have him in their life. And that all these other things that we've done, that we've made more important than God, these other things, and even our own religious celebrations and traditions that somehow kind of have kind of made it all about us. No, no. God just wants us to kind of look to him and to know that he's there. And we get this very clear picture that Stephen looks up and sees Jesus there. And what confidence that would give you to see that. Well, this morning, I've got a couple special guests. They're going to take a little time and talk to us. Rich and Ryan Radeke are here, father and son. I'm going to invite them up here to just talk to me and all of us for a little bit, have a little interview. We got to spend a week together 2 weeks ago. We went to Belize together on the missions trip, and it's been a great time. So, Rich. Obviously, father of Ryan. So tell us about the rest of your family. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I'm a dad of two, Ryan and Lauren. I was married and got a divorce in 2008. And we co-parented and raised the kids.
Okay, great. Well, listen, something really traumatic happened, 5 years ago. With all of this, so I know it has a good ending to all of this. Tell us a little bit about what happened 5 years ago.
Well, it was a summer day, August 13th, 2012, and Ryan was enjoying his summer. He had a go-kart that he would ride around the property, and as you could see, Ryan just shot right up. And outgrew that one, so we had just got him another one and had dropped it off, and he was running it around and enjoying it and took his mom for a ride, and she had to go make dinner, so he was just going to ride it around a little bit, went out the back driveway, went around to turn around. So as he was coming back towards the driveway, an SUV with a bunch of kids came around the corner, saw him, came flying up on him, and they were going to scare him and pass him. And they weren't aware that he was going to turn into the driveway. So at 50 miles an hour over, he got smashed right to the side and got thrown out. And I was getting ready for soccer. I was about 10 minutes away. I get a call from my daughter, who one of the kids in the truck ran to the house. His mom already ran down the driveway because she heard the whole thing, because it happened right there. And so my daughter calls me and says, Ryan's been hurt really bad. And I just dropped the phone and went over there. By the time I got there, 10 minutes, the ambulances were there, the fire trucks were there. And it was a scene out of a movie, your worst nightmare, where you just saw your son laying in the street, all mangled up, nobody doing anything. Just that look on their face, like, this is bad. The truck was off in a tree, dents all around it. The go-kart was further down. Ryan's helmet was ripped off. He was laying there. So nobody was saying anything. I didn't know if he was dead or not. I went over him. I was praying over him. And so basically now they got him to the hospital, and his mom and myself went to the hospital, and they started working on him, and family just started coming up. The word started spreading around, and the family started coming up, friends started coming up. I was supposed to go to soccer, and they all came up, and God surrounded me with the family and friends. And his mom and myself were called into a room, and we were told at that point that it didn't look good. They're doing everything they can, but prepare for the worst. So, they suggested we go home. It's going to be a long night, and we're going to need all the energy we have to get through this. So we went home, came in the next day, and it started, each day, he started to, his vitals started to get better. He was hooked up to all the machines to breathe and had the pressure and the ICP in his head to show the pressure on the brain. And, again, each day he got stronger and stronger. He was in a coma, very low Glasgow score. With this type of injury, we were told that, this brain injury, that 5 to 10% don't even come out of the coma, and the 5 to 10% that do are in a vegetative state. So,
It sounds like a nightmare.
Yeah.
Don't you think, folks? I mean, wouldn't this be your worst nightmare? of all these things. But, you know, the good news is we know this has a happy ending, right? Because he's sitting right here with us, right? Yeah. So we can all just kind of take a deep breath and go, whoosh, right? Because the story that Rich is painting is just like, it gets deeper and darker all the way along with all of that. But Ryan, here you are.
Thank God.
Yes. Yeah. We're so glad you're here with that. I mean, what your parents were going through now. They tell you with all. What was going on with you? What was happening with you in the midst of this whole situation? Well, let me back up for a second. You were 15 when this happened.
Correct.
Tell me about what were you like as a 15-year-old?
All right, as a 15-year-old, sometimes I don't want to remember how I was as a 15-year-old, but, you know, I do. 15 years old, I was in the world. I was just like any other 15-year-old, or like most 15-year-olds. I was interested in making money. I sold things on Amazon, and I didn't do it the right way. Got kicked off Amazon. Not good. Not good at all.
15-year-olds do that.
Yeah. Any other 15-year-old, you know. I lied. I was mean to my parents. I told my mom and dad. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm like, Dad, I know more than you. Mom, I know more than you. Yes, I'm 15 years old, I know more than you, yeah, right?
That's right. That's a time of life where you're the smartest that you ever are, right?
Amen.
So what was your relationship or interest in God even at that point?
Who?
Yeah.
Went to religion, learned all about the Catholic way. My dad brought me to a Catholic church occasionally, where I did it not to please God, but to please him. Mm-hmm. So he would leave me alone.
Yeah. So this terrible accident happens with that. What's going on? What do you remember about where you were in all of that? Okay, what was going on, you know, inside you?
Very, I was in a different place by far. It was all, I remember just it being all black, just nothing around me, just all just emptiness, total emptiness. I couldn't hear anything, I couldn't see anything, I just felt empty. And I was like, what do I do? But then thought, hey, I know I didn't have a good relationship with him, but Jesus came into my mind. And I said, Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Please take me, help me, save me, help me from this state.
Mm-hmm. So did something happen at that point? You had said that you kind of felt like you almost, you kind of left your body or something?
Yeah. I started ascending. I came up, my spirit came out of my body. I started ascending, up, and as I was going.
Where did you end up?
as I was going up, guess who I see? I see Jesus.
Really?
Amen. Yep.
Yeah. Unbelievable, huh?
and I remember I'm like, is this real? And oh my gosh, was it real as ever? It was more real than here. I was speechless. The only I felt so good. Just Jesus, wow, you're in front of me. So.
Okay, I guess we don't want to know. What does he look like?
No words can describe it. It's just such a light off of him that words cannot describe. I keep saying that, but it's really words cannot describe. He is in a different realm than us. It's just, wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what did you notice most about him?
I noticed he loved me. Mm-hmm. He loved me. He He forgives. I felt His grace. His grace is just unmeasurable. Mm-hmm. It's just amazing. Mm-hmm.
You had said to me earlier that you saw Him smile at you.
Yeah.
How did that make you feel?
See, his smile just represented Him just to me, that He just is acceptance. I love you. You are my child. Mm-hmm. You are my child. Mm-hmm. And I knew you longer than you can ever imagine. I knew you better than you know yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, Rich, Brian was in the coma for how long?
He was in a coma for about a month and a half.
Okay.
And spent 7 months in the hospital and came out and went through several surgeries after that, the next couple of years.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, Ryan, with all that time, I mean, you have no idea how long you were there, right? Or what was going on with all that. But then how did all that end?
All
that, obviously you were coming out of your coma, that kind of thing. Were you with Jesus? Were you in heaven all this time? Or what, can you put all that together in any kind of a, I guess we're always worried about time here on earth. Maybe where you were there, time really isn't a factor, right?
I was in heaven. I don't know how long, the reason I don't know how long, because time is non-existent in heaven.
Yeah.
Time, no time. Time is an earthly thing. Time is in here. Mm-hmm. We don't have this in heaven. Mm-hmm. We have our spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. I would just want to say, that I'm sure you've heard, there have been people in, I think publicly, who said they've been to heaven or they've been to hell or they had all these experiences. And I wouldn't say that I always believe all those people. I wouldn't say, some of them do it to gain attention, some of them do it to write books, to make money, to do some of these things. But I would just say, knowing Ryan and knowing Rich and what their motives are here, this story isn't about gaining attention. It isn't about somehow, making some kind of amount of money or getting some kind of attention with all these other things. And that's why we really wanted to share it with you today. And to let you see that, and because it's not only that, but I think the impact. What impact has this had on your life now that you are out of the hospital? 5 years has gone by. You saw Jesus. How does that affect the way that you live every day? And what goes on with your life right now?
It is my life took a whole different direction, 180, 100%. I came back. I started in the hospital. I remember when I woke up from my coma, I told everybody, correct me if I'm wrong, Dad, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I gave everyone hugs, including the nurse's aides. I tried to hug the doctors, but they gave me a handshake. And I graduated. Regis diploma. I'm trying to shine on everybody, shine God's light, telling them, who loves you? God. God loves you. God loves you more than you could ever imagine, more than you could ever fathom. So
we've been talking this morning about being a witness, right? And sometimes one of the lessons that we learn is that sometimes out of the hardest times of our life come the greatest lessons. That God makes Himself known to us in a deeper, richer, more genuine way than we've ever experienced it. So Rich, just wrap us up with that. Because that hasn't been just Ryan's story. This has been your story as well, too. Right? What has God done and taught you through all of this?
Well, basically, God comes in the 11th hour. You're told that your son is going to die. And anyone could just think about any of their children dying and the dark place you're in. People say, how do you get through that? And there's only one way, and that's with God. I was on the floor. I was weeping. I had no strength, a knife going through my heart. And
was watching myself like that and crying out to Jesus just like Ryan was, and the Spirit filled my body, gave me the strength to get through this, and, you know, all the way through with the doctors talking negative and not looking good, I had this feeling that it was going to be all right, and they saw it. They're like, whatever God you pray to, and I mean, this was real powerful to where the chief surgeon saying, you know, I don't believe in any of that stuff, but you remind me of another family. You know, we were happy. We were with Ryan. He was never alone. He gave us the strength to be with him all throughout this, and, you know, what they saw, darkness, we saw light, and saw his miracles, and saw it all the way through. He sent a sign from a doctor that I'll never forget that came up to me and said, your son's going to be all right. He's going to have a full recovery. You'll notice a difference in him, you know, and the people close to him will notice a difference in him. But if you just met Ryan on the street and he told his story, you would never know what happened to him. And that stuck with me. And I tried, the other doctors telling me that this is going to be beyond your years, 24/7, around the clock care, and this is going to be exhausting. I said, well, what about the other doctor? And they're like, what doctor? And I tried to find this guy to go and tell him, and never found him. And it wasn't until a year and a half later when I heard those words when he was telling his story that, if you didn't tell me that, Ryan, I would have never known anything happened to you, and it hit me. So that's how you get through it. God's with you. I tried to do everything on my own. It was like Groundhog Day. You know, I used God. I had the relationship with him where I knew about Jesus and helped me, Jesus. And all right, I got it from here. You're good. You're good. And you got to give all yourself to Jesus. And that's how you get through life and get through things like this. And these are the results. So, yes, thank you.
That's great. That's great. I think that the reality is we all want to know that God is true, that he's real. We want to know that this faith that we have in Jesus is really a real faith, and that it could happen. You say, well, I don't want to go into a coma to have it be confirmed. I don't want to have to go. Well, sometimes God does speak to us through some of the hardest things in our life. But he also speaks to us through other people. God uses other people that come along in our life and just speak truth to us, speak hope to us. We see by their, not only their words, but by their actions, we see that it's really real in their life. God speaks to us through his word. That's why we open it here, and that's why we read the stories of Jesus. That's why we look at his life. God speaks to us through prayer. And so I would invite you all today to really seek after him. To not just be satisfied where you've been, whatever your religious background and past has been, and whatever you know perhaps in your head, but to really seek and to say, Jesus, I want to know that you're real. I want to see your power and your glory in my life. I want you to be there with me and to help me. We all have struggles. We all have problems. And as Stephen was a witness, and you might look at that situation and say, well, you know, gee, that was a sad story, because Stephen's life was taken and he was gone. He didn't come back. But you know, that wasn't the end of the story. Remember, it said that one of the witnesses who was there watching was a man named Saul. And in just another chapter or two, we're going to find out that Saul, who was off to Damascus to persecute more Christians and to imprison them and perhaps even kill them, to silence them, Jesus speaks to him. His name then becomes Paul, and he becomes one of the greatest Christians of all time. So God uses sometimes even the worst situations to wake us up. So if God's calling you today, just wake up. Just receive him and receive what he wants to say to you in his life. He's given his life for you. He's come to seek and to save those who were lost, to redeem us, to pay for our sins so that we can know him. Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you today for this wonderful story, the story of Ryan and Rich, and how faithful you were to them. And in this terrible, terrible accident, how you never left their side. We thank you for Ryan and his witness to all of us to let us know Jesus is real. He's alive. He's risen. And that he speaks into our lives. Father, open our eyes and our ears that you and I, that we can hear you. And that we can understand who you are and speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word and for your story. Help us to know it and to love it and to realize that it isn't just knowledge that we file away someplace in our library of our thoughts and our memories, but that the same Jesus who touched the life of Stephen there in the early church, all the disciples, the same Jesus who forgave those who were crucifying him, that he's very much alive and he wants to live in our lives today. So Father, come be with me, come be with my friends here, all of us who are here. We open ourselves up. We want to know you. Forgive us for our sins. Come and be in our lives. Direct us, guide us, help us. Just even as we dedicated little Tobias to you today, we dedicate ourselves to you. We say, take a hold of us. Show us your way. Teach us your story. Fill us with your spirit so that we can overflow with love for others and love for you. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. And we now pray in all this in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you.